All right, praise the Lord. Okay, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. This morning, as I woke up, I was hearing a verse that is very precious to me. Sue and I, we needed no help believing that we were sinners before we got saved. We were on our way to hell big time. We were just trying to have a good time before we got there. But we knew we were lost. No one had to tell us that we were sinners. And even it's been 30, see, that was 1980 when we got saved. And here it's 33 years later. And I hardly can read this verse without emotion coming. Because it so describes us. And it's Ephesians 2, verse 12. Even now, I have to swallow that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you understand that describes every person on the planet that is not born again? And whether they were obvious sinners like Sue and I were, or they were hardworking, quote, decent people, if they're without Christ, that still describes them. If they were religious people, now I'm going to tread lightly here, but just because you joined a church does not make you a Christian. You can park yourself in the garage, it doesn't make you a car. There's only two kinds of people on planet Earth. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. All other distinctions are irrelevant and only describe the flesh. I look at our lovely audience here. We have white, black. We have all different shades of brown. We have round eye like me. We have almond eyes. We have all these different beautiful textures of our God, you know. I love looking at a garden. I'm glad there's more than just daisies there. I love daisy, but I'm glad there's more than one kind of flower. No two snowflakes. I mean, our God is a creative God, is he not? But you think of all the wonder of the world, all the different peoples and types, and none of it really matters except one question. Are you in Christ or are you not? Everything else is irrelevant, really. Yet we fight all kinds of wars, you know, religious wars. And I'm going to be careful not to mention which magazine or publication, but a very well-known publication this very week had an article in it. The trouble is, when those articles come, you know, unless you've been taught, you don't know whether it's the truth or not. You know, I remember, you just don't know without the Holy Ghost and the foundation that's on the inside of you. This publication, this particular one, man, they made a compelling case that if you are a Gentile Christian, you don't have to keep the law. But if you are a Jewish Christian, then you're still obligated to keep the law. That's still around today. So is that coming back again? It never left. You know, it wanes and gets stronger and wanes and gets stronger. See, if we keep reading here, the Word of God will so set you free from that kind of mentality. See? The Word of God and the Holy Ghost. Let's keep reading just a little bit more. It says that at that time you were without Christ. What time? Before you were born again. See, this book is written to the people of Ephesus. These were Gentiles. They worshiped the great goddess Diana. That's what they called her, the great goddess Diana. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And they were Gentiles. They weren't raised Jewish and then converted. These are Gentiles. And I can really relate because I was a Gentile. I know I wasn't born Jewish, you know. So let's read that verse again. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's a lot of killing being done by very sincere people. You got to be sincere to strap a bomb on yourself, walk in and kill a bunch of people. You got to be sincere. I'd say you got to be sold out. But just because you're sincere does not mean you're with God. Even if your final words are, God is great. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. He's saying it right there. He's taking these two types of people, Jew and Gentile, and he's making them both one. He gets even more specific in a minute. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that means hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now here it is. For to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace. What's he saying there? There was a distinction between the Jewish people and all the other peoples of the world. God took Abraham, and from Abraham he created a people that was no people. He made his own people. And they were his chosen people. He chose them and made a covenant with them. Gave them the law. Told them to keep it. And the whole world watched for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years while they tried to keep it. And the whole world saw it. Nobody could keep it. What was he doing? The law was our schoolmaster, he teaches in Galatians, to bring us to Christ. What is the lesson that you get from the schoolmaster? There's something wrong with you. That's the lesson. I don't care how bad you want to keep it. The guy in Romans 7, he says, with my mind I acknowledge, God, that your law is holy and righteous and good. And with my mind I want to keep it. But then the good that I would do, I don't wind up doing that. That evil thing, I said I would never do it again. Why did you say that? Because the law said don't do it. And I wound up doing it again. What was the lesson from the schoolmaster? You need a Savior. You cannot keep God's law. You are flawed at your core. And that was for the Jew and for the Gentile. The whole world watched. That's why in Romans Paul said, because of that, God declared the whole world guilty. Because nobody could keep it. Nobody could keep the law. The lesson from the schoolmaster is, there's something wrong with you. You're flawed at your core. What we know now, because we're sitting here thinking, well, this is obvious to us. Boy, it's not obvious to a lot of the church. You have been well taught going down the born-again trail. So what was the solution to the lesson? Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen? Well, let's keep going here, though. He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself. Now here, that means in Christ. To make in him one new man. Not two types of people. Not Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There is no such thing as that. There is just lost or saved, unbeliever or believer, in Adam or in Christ. One new man. One new man. and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Glory to God. Is that good? Is that good or what? Now, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established here, okay? Go to, we're close to Galatians. Just go over to Galatians for a moment. Galatians 3:28. All I have on here is three verses, but thank God for that. A lot of times I don't even have any verses. He just got through saying there is neither, out of those two types of people, God made one new man. There's only one new man, and that's the one born in Christ. Got it? We're looking at verse 28. Let's back up to verse 26. For you are all the children of God because you exist on planet Earth. Well, that's what that billboard was preaching that Sue and I saw on the way to Houston all those years ago. There was these billboards at that time, and at that time there was a real popular song, "We Are the Children," I think was the name of it. "We Are the Children of the World." So on the sign, it had all of these faces. And again, it was kind of like our congregation here, you know, black, white, brown, slant-eyed, round-eyed, I don't know, every kind of. And the caption at the bottom was, "We are all the children of God." But that is not, no, we are all the creation of God. He considers the sons of Adam to be his lost sons who are also dead. We looked at that the other night. But you're a child of God, you're the offspring of God by one fact and one fact only. And that's verse 26. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you don't have that faith, you're not his child. Now, he loves you. Yes, sir. Some weren't here, he says. Go to Luke 15. Show you how God looks at all the children of the world. Black, brown, white, striped, polka-dotted, zebra. No, not zebra. But anyway. Just trying to make a point. Luke 15. You know, when that prodigal finally came to himself, and he's on his way back to the father's house, and the father sees him a long ways off, and let's just pick it up there. He says, verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry." Now notice what he says here. "For this my son was" what? "Dead." I didn't get that for years. I don't know why. I would just read it and I'd get this next part where it says he was lost and is found. But for some reason it didn't register for years on my mind what he was saying here. He considers all of the lost sons of Adam, all of them, to be his sons. Trouble is, they're all dead. They're dead in their spirit. It's not like they're not walking around on the planet, but they're dead in their spirit. And this is prophesying of being born again, coming into the kingdom of God. This is what it's all about. God. When I really started understanding that, John 3:16 just seemed to become more alive than it ever was. "For God so loved the world." How about "for God so loved the dead sons of Adam"? Let's say it another way. For God so loved his sons who were dead in Adam that he gave. How about this? "For God so loved the murderer and the rapist and the thief." How about "for God so loved the governors and mayors who were intellectual but lost and dead"? I began to understand. No wonder. That began to really open up. Again, I'm not going to preach it again, I hope. Wednesday night's mess. That opened up even further why the instructions in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Do good to them and pray for them and give to them. And if they slap you on the one cheek, turn the other. And I'm going, what? He loves them. That's what this whole guy, and to make matters worse, I was one of them. And I still couldn't get it. My God, this transformation to love that he's bringing us to. When, man, I'm looking over there, there's my two little grandchildren. And I love all my grandchildren. There's my two little ones right there. I only got two little ones right now. Man, the way this, there is a heartbeat of love in Papa for those two kids, you know what I mean? But see, I know that same heartbeat is not in me for the child molester. But it is in my father. I'm going, God, how do I get from here to there? And he says, by my spirit. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And he's bringing us to where we have that. I mean, you can put that same love in me for that mean, vile person like I have for my grandkids. And he went, and even more. And even more, where to the point you'd be willing to die for him. I know I'd die for them. I know I would. I'd die for Sue too. Would. But to die, here's Romans again. You know, for a good man, we might would die. But for that evil guy, I don't know about that. But God sees the whole species of mankind, the whole son, all the sons of Adam. They're his sons, but they're his lost sons. And this whole gospel is about them. Go back to Galatians again. We didn't even get to our verse yet. Verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. How plain is this? Out of the two, he has made one man. Because of that, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Now get this. There is neither male nor female. We all have the same inheritance, by the way. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if that's not good enough, verse 29, if your hat isn't in the creek already, this one will blow your hat in the creek. And because of that fact, because you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right, let's look at it. Another, one more witness. We were in Colossians at the early service. Let's go to Colossians 3. It's close by. And I'll see if I can avoid going back to verse 1. I don't know if I can either. Let's try. We'll try in verse 9. No, we can't. Go back to verse 1. I can't do it either. I can't do it. You can't leave out that foundation. If you then, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. The Greek word there actually is mind. Set your mind. But I like affection. I have to set my mind. There's been times in my life I had to set my mind on algebra. But I wasn't really very affectionate towards algebra. Now, right on the other hand, I can set my mind on Sue and affection comes. See? Okay? Now, what he's saying here, I like this translation, set your mind, but set it with affection. What is it that you love? Do you love those things that are above the real truth of God's Word about who you are? Did you know it's easier to wallow in your misery than it is to climb into who you are? Did you know it's easier to stay the way you are than to press towards the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus? Mark mentioned this morning about the transfiguration and about how if we could somehow, you know, if you're truly born again, if we could unzip that flesh, just unzip that flesh off of you and it would just fall off, what would we see? But what did they see on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember how Jesus glowed, you know? That new man on the inside of you, we're going to is made in that same image. See, based on a revelation of that, years ago I did a series called The Golden Man. If you have not heard that, I really recommend you get it. I'm just going to mention a little bit. But there's a golden man, there's a new creature on the inside of you that is just not at all like who you think you are or who I think I am. And the Lord, through a series of visions, I taught that. I'll just go mention one of them. Now, here's this man from another world. You do know you're not of this world, right? That's not revelation knowledge to you. I mean, God left us in these earth suits for camouflage. But the truth of it is, you are an invader from another world. You've come to rescue the lost sons of Adam, but they see you in that earth suit. They think you're just a normal human like them. They don't know who you really are. But you really are that golden man. You're from another realm. And I remember one of the visions I had. It was like a classroom, like a high school classroom, and the teacher was teaching physics. And I could see some of the equations and things up on the board. And, you know, some of the equations writing up there, you know. This was a very elementary class. Maybe it was math class, I don't know. But anyway, I do remember, I mean, you got all these humans sitting there, all these normal people, but there was one chair occupied by a golden man. And he's sitting there in a class being taught the physics of this world. And they're trying to tell him that he's limited by these things, you know. Just for example, well, 2 + 2 = 4. And he's trying to understand the limitation of that equation. Because the master that begot him took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and it sure made a whole lot more than 7. There's something on the inside of him that knows I'm not limited by that. When we get to where we know we're not limited by things like that, the world is in for a whole lot more gospel than they've seen to this time. I liked how Alan said it a week or two ago. I think it was the last service he did. I really liked it. He says, you know, when you really come to the place, when we come to the place where we understand more who we are and that you just flat have authority to run sickness off. He says, anything attacks your body, you have dominion over your body. I mean, absolute dominion. Did Jesus have it? Well, was he doing that as God? No, the glory that he was manifesting, like Mark's been teaching, is not the glory of God. If he was doing it as God, well, why in the world would he tell me the works that I do shall you do also? I'm not God. He's not making me into a God. See, anyone starts telling you you're a God, don't walk, run. No, you're a child of God. You're a man made, or man and woman, well, there's no male or female. You're a child of God made in his image. Got his nature, that's right. Same way that he made Adam, except there is one difference. Now, Adam, he didn't have a body that was fallen. We do. And the Bible talks a lot about that. I, for one, am really looking forward to that glorified body. This one has been giving me lots of trouble. But I'm getting to where I can tell it what to do better. Did you know that, yes sir, did you know my body is presently, right now, growing new discs in my back? Amen. Gary, how do you know that? Because I say it is. Amen. And I, whatever I say, doubt not in my heart, but believe that those things which I say shall come to pass. I shall have whatsoever I saith. It's whatever I say. Well, how do you know that's happening? Because I say it's happening. And I've already checked my heart. There's no doubt there. Now my back keeps preaching to me a different gospel. It uses pain as evidence. Silly back. My new man does not receive pain as evidence. The judge that sits in the seat of dominion within me does not receive pain as evidence. It receives that as facts. But see, I know what truth is. Father, thy word is truth. And truth changes facts. My body is growing new discs creatively from nothing, thank you. Or I don't care if he changes. I don't care how it's doing it. I just know that it is doing it. Amen. Amen. That's the truth. See, if you be risen with Christ, see, just talking like that a little bit, is that helping you set your affection on things above? These are the things that belong to us, because not only is he seated at the right hand of God, Ephesians tells you we are seated in that same place in him. We have that authority and we have his name that is above every name. So as we set our affection, set our mind on things that are above, things that belong to the golden man, things that belong to this new creature, who you really are in Christ. I tell you what, it becomes absurd when people start trying to put you back under the law. When you start coming into the mindset of inheritance. See, and I'm blessed in a way to know this, because I grew up in a family business. I know that children in a family that has a business, they think different than employees hired by that business. See, we've all been raised to think more like servants or employees, which is fine. I mean, Jesus, I have another series called The Serving Son. Jesus is the ultimate heir, is he not? He is the ultimate son, yet he is the son who served to choose. He is the son who chose of his own free will to be God's servant. Well, that's us. That's us. I don't want to barely slide into heaven. I want to be a son that serves. I want to serve my Father while I'm here on earth. Amen? But as your mindset, see, as you go to work with your father in the fields, you labor all day. Maybe there's, again, I'm going back to Granddad's farm now. In my mind, I just can't help it. He had 12 children, about half boys, half girls. Everybody had lots of work to do on that farm and ranch, you know. But as they would go out and labor and do all of those things, none of them was thinking about an hourly wage. This is what you do in the family. They're just being about their father's business. Everything they did was to increase the profitability or the fruitfulness of the kingdom. Can I say kingdom? But they all knew that when the dinner bell rang that night, they get to come and eat at Daddy's table. And the green beans weren't parceled out based on your performance. Oh, I only get 3 green beans. Why? Well, that son over there, he ran the combine today. All I did was grease the wheels. I'm not worthy to have a chicken leg. All I get is 3 green. Now, if you like green beans, that's okay. I'm trying to make a point. All I get are 3 green beans. Well, your father would look at you like you're crazy. What, your performance determines how much you can eat at my table? Listen to me, boy. You're at my table because you're my son. What you did for my kingdom, wasn't it me that told you to grease the wheels? Yes, sir. That's all that's required. Just do what I ask. That's all. And if you eat, boy, here, pass the mashed potatoes, pass the chicken. What's wrong with you? Who's putting you back under the law? You're my child. All that I have, everything that's going on here, you're my heirs. It all belongs to you anyway. See, when we come into that kind of mindset, it delivers you from the law in every form. Even when it comes to your giving, I'm hoping to do a series soon called Supporting the New Testament Church. And it's very difficult because there's not a whole lot of New Testament information about it, okay? But I will tell you this, it's not by going back to the law of the Old Testament. We have been delivered from the law, okay? But there are some instructions on supporting those who minister the Word of God to you. But again, you've got to do it with the mindset of sons who are heirs, not trying to give to get a blessing. I wasn't planning on going there today. I wanted to set more foundation. See, go back to Ephesians. We keep just backing up one book at a time, don't we? Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. If you don't have this one in the margin, you ought to have little stars and eyeballs and maybe the word look. You know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with a few meager things. No. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You can't be blessed with more than all. If that ever dawns on us, Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine. Remember what the Father said to the elder son in that prodigal story? Remember? The elder son came. You never gave a kid for me. You never, you know, killed a fatted calf for me. And he just looked at him. I wonder what kind of look was on the father's face, like, you dodo, you know? No, it probably wasn't like that, no, because it's the father, no. It'd be like, I'll leave it to your imagination what it was like. But he had to look at him and says, son, don't you know? All that I have is yours. See, I meditated on that, and I thought, now, why didn't that elder son know it? Because he never spent any time with his father. All of his time was out in the fields. He was worker-oriented. It's a type of the Pharisees at the time. That's really who Jesus was trying to correct. It's a type of the Pharisees. They were just busy about the law, busy about the law, busy about the law. Like, we've got to wash our hands. Just how did Mark say? Got to wash our hands, wash our hands, wash our hands a certain way. Mark says, you know, you can wash your hands every 5 minutes and still go to hell. It's not about washing the hands. It's about washing the heart. It's about the new birth. How can you be blessed with more than all? Now, right on the other hand, we could... I'm not wanting to preach this yet, Father. Previews of coming attractions. It tells you over later on, God's not willing to do without a cheerful giver. How many of you have been in those cheerful giving services? Let's laugh hilariously. Get the buckets down. Now don't bring your gift down till you're laughing, because God loves a cheerful giver. And they prompt you, you know. Turn to the one next to you. And everybody, and dance, you know, dance like you're happy. See, you come dancing down. Oh, brother. My God. And I put big offerings in those conferences too, you know. I want a refund. Where do I apply for the refund? that joyous giver. Hey, when God starts using you to really use what He's given you to go help somebody who's without, you just wait. And I know you've probably already done it. You wait until there's some hungry child. And God uses you to take groceries to that house. And you see that little kid just stuffing food, man. Now, there's a hilarious, right there. That's man, you talk about a joyful giver, or about, man, I'm so glad that I've got money in this thing so Dave can go to Japan. I am joyful and happy about that. Man, you know, get some of them Japanese saved and on fire for God. There's no telling. Those people, you talk about having no quitting sense. Those people have no quitting sense. They get a hold of praying in other tongues. They'll be praying while we're watching TV. Revival will come. You know, can I teach that later? I'm not ready. Go to Romans 2:28. Seriously. How long you been digesting that, Gary?
Well, I don't know.
8 years. Not quite ready yet. Getting closer. Serious. Not making it up. Bible definition of a Jew. You ought to always have this close at hand. Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I'm not wanting to preach here either. Look at verse 13. Back up to verse 13. It says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. All he's doing there is quoting from the Old Testament. He's not saying there's anybody that can do the law. He tells you over in the next chapter, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's just quoting what the Old Testament. But he says, for when the Gentiles, he's talking about Gentile believers, which he's talking about just like that group at Ephesus. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by what? Do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. And that's you. That's me. We're not without law. We're without written law. Well, not even, you wouldn't even say not without written law. We have a law written. But where is it written? Written in our hearts, see? It's written in our hearts. We're not a lawless people. You try and do ugly and mean to your neighbor, you're going to get a whooping from daddy. And that's Hebrews 12. He said, if you be without that chastisement, you're illegitimate. Not really a son. What chastisement? Try and lie and get away with it. If you can, at the next altar call, come forward. You need to get saved. There's something on there. There's a written law on your heart. Nobody had to teach it to you. You got it instantly when you got born again. It's called a nature. That's what he says. When these Gentiles, the Ephesians, they were never taught the law. Yet by their nature, they're not doing any harm to their neighbor. Well, that's part of the law. How do they know that? How do they know to do that? It came part and parcel with the new nature. And that's who we are. But see, that's just the beginning. That new nature on the inside, that moral compass. Yes, no, green light, red light. It doesn't really... I use the analogy of the paper clips a lot of time. Maybe before you got saved and you've worked at that office for 10 years, you know, paper clips are so cheap and maybe you'd need a handful at home. Maybe you never thought about it at all, you know. And say, man, I'm just going to get a little box of these paper clips. Probably doesn't cost 2 pennies. Put them in my purse or my pocket and take them home. Maybe you've done that for years. Then you go to one of those Dave Roberson Holy Ghost meetings and get saved, you know. The very next time you're getting ready to put those paper clips in your pocket. Nobody told you anything different. Nobody preached to you stealing is wrong. You just had the thought, your hand just starts going towards those paper clips. Now, there's not a voice on the inside that says, in Charlton Heston's voice, "Thou shalt not steal." You know, you don't hear it like that. But boy, there is a communication on the inside, right in your gut, right in your belly, right in the core of you. And you're going, "Whoa, what is that? Never felt that before." That's the new nature. And if you follow it, you're going to be okay. But where he is bringing us is far beyond that initial 5%, 95% renewal of the mind. He's trying to bring us to where all things are possible. Where the laws of physics, we just poo at them. What do you mean a man can't walk on water? Who taught my new nature that? What do you mean you can't turn water into wine? Well, the laws of physics say that water is comprised of H2O and wine is made of grape. And we have studied the water and we have found that there is no grape in H2O. Therefore, you cannot turn H2O into wine. And Jesus says, "Bet me." And your new nature says, "Bet me." Well, we can't feed all of these people. They're starving. All we got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We've got to go to town and buy food. And your new nature says, "Bet me. Bring them here." You feed the multitudes. See, this has been like fairy tales to the church. Even though we admire it and we don't really dispute it like it's not so. But we do exactly. That's Jesus. And like my dad always says, you know, only Jesus can do that. Well, only new creatures can do that. You have to be in Christ to do that. It is true that sap from him has to be flowing through you. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." If you don't have that sap, some people have called me a sap, but I mean, I'm talking about the sap of the new nature. If you don't have that flowing through you, then you're limited to the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know the gifts can be, you can find all the gifts of the Spirit except tongues and interpretation of tongues in the Old Testament. God can use you in the gifts even if you're not saved. I think I've been in some of those services. Not here. Okay, that didn't get nearly the laugh I thought it would. But makes me wonder, you know. Praise God. Yes, sir. Go back to Colossians just for a moment. I want to back up just a little bit. We got to chapter 3 pretty well this morning. Let's look at chapter 2. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." Boy, if there's anything in life that I covet, it is the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit. By the way, just in case anyone ever tries to tell you that Paul, what do they call that, traveled psychically? What do they call that? Spirit something. What? All I can hear, Sue says, "Well, that's stupid." No, he's just saying he's with them in spirit. He understands where they're coming from. "Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." How do I do that, Paul? "Rooted and built up in religion." Rooted and built up in knowledge from the seminar. Rooted and built up in conferences. Although we're about to have one. We're not against conferences. What matters is that you are rooted and built up in Him. Now that means in who you are. You are a creature, an invader, a species from another world. And you have to get information from the Holy Ghost, who is the teacher from that world. Now, it is true that we input the Word of God through our minds, but the 1 Corinthians 2 plainly tells you the Bible is not to be mentally discerned. That's why He gave us a book and a teacher. You try and do this without the Holy Ghost, you're going to go form your own denomination pretty soon, because you'll have a revelation that's different, see? Why we have 97 flavors and probably more than that of Christianity is the pride of humans thinking they can understand an infinite God with a finite mind. Now, He gave us a teacher. These things, the things of God, are spiritually discerned. Now, it is true your mind gets in on it, and it gets renewed as your spirit man understands the mysteries of God. Amen? All right. But He says, beware lest any man spoil you. Let's see, did I read it all? Yes. Let's do 7 again. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, I think about Paul. Now, let's just talk plain. Can we talk plain for a minute? Paul's revelation knowledge surpassed Peter. Who corrected who? Peter had to be corrected by Paul. Is that not right? And besides that, Peter in his own letter says, now, and our beloved brother Paul, who writes stuff that's hard to understand. I mean, Peter had trouble, and Peter was hand-taught by the Lord. But most of that training that Peter got, he was things for the natural things the natural mind could understand. That's why Jesus said to him, I think it's John 16, where He says, I have many things to say unto you, Peter, but you cannot bear them now, meaning you're not born again. Well, Paul didn't even have the privilege of walking for those 3 years with Jesus, yet his revelation knowledge passed Peter, who did. How did Paul get that knowledge? Did it ever dawn on your lightning quick mind that Paul never got to read his own letters before he wrote them? One day it just hit me, deep calleth unto deep. Wait a minute. How did Paul know this, that he could write this, because he didn't walk with Jesus? I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. When I'm with you in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But what he's really saying is how I have those words to say to you, is based on all that time I spent praying in other tongues and getting this revelation. How did we get the New Testament? Didn't come through the mind gate first. Comes by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I highly recommend the eye gate. Every generation should not have to reinvent the wheel. We should input the New Testament. Input it. All of it, really. Now, see that blind... I don't know, every time that we preach, it's 1-2. The blinder that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that veil that's over the Old Testament, that's done away in Christ. Once that blinder is gone, then you can read the Old Testament and not go under the law. You can read the Old Testament because the blinder is gone now, and you can see the types and shadows of Christ that are all through it. Until you have that new nature, you really can't. But you guys have it. But he's warning them. He's warning these people here, though. Even with that, these people are definitely born again. But notice what he says. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Ultimately, you're being trained by who? Christ Himself, by way of the Holy Ghost. Did you know you're walking with Him? You're walking with Christ every day. You're walking. Christ is alive and well. He said, I'm not sending the Holy Ghost to be your Lord. I'm sending the Holy Ghost to bring you my Lordship. I'm walking with Christ, talking with Him. Gary, are you hearing him every minute of the day? Well, if you want my confession, yes. If you want my, no, not fully. But I believe that's attainable. Amen. I absolutely believe that's attainable. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now here he goes again with that circumcision. See, same thing he did over in Romans. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are, not going to be, are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What was it that killed Jesus? It was the law. He was guilty by proxy. He was guilty. But he died for all of us. When he died under penalty of the law. But that was the fulfillment of the law, because he died for all mankind, all the sons of Adam. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now here we go. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And I could add right there, or how you give. Okay? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I don't want my hand to go off to hand school to learn how to be a hand. My hand has no need to go off to seminary. My hand is part of my body. I will control it. Thank you very much. That's exactly what he's talking about here. You're part of Christ's body. Let him teach you. How would you do that? How about meditation of the word and praying in other tongues? Let him let you know your place. Let him teach you how to function. I don't care if I'm a pancreas in the body. I want to be a good one if I am. I don't even know what a pancreas does, but it's got some function in there. Amen? Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And boy, here it is. And not holding the head. You can get caught. If you're not careful, preachers will put you into all kinds of little nitpicking this and that, and you need to do this and you need to do that, and the whole day is gone, and at the end of the day, right before your head hits the pillow, you go, Lord, did you have anything you wanted me to do today? That's not the way to live. The way to live is get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. Nice to hear from you. You and I are going to walk together today, Lord. I'm so excited about what's going to happen. You speak and I listen. I'm eager to get going. Gary, is it like that for you every day? You've got to be kidding, but I believe that's attainable. And those days when I remember, the earlier I remember to do that, the more fruit comes that day in the kingdom, every single time. The enemy's job is Mark 4, to get you so busy and so distracted and so occupied with the cares of this world and all of the other things that go with that, to the point a whole day, another day goes by, which becomes a week, which becomes a month, which becomes a year. And wasn't I going to pray? Wasn't I going to pray? Wasn't I going to listen and hear his voice? Wasn't I going to do what he says? What, hold to the head? And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Go back to Ephesians just for a moment. This is my first closing. How many of you know what that means? No. That nothing at all. It's so similar how he writes to the church at Ephesus, what he just wrote to the Colossians there. Pick it up in chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There we are again. In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we, how many? All. I don't care if you're the mayor. I don't care if you're the governor. You know those secret times and those secret places. It says we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And here it is again. And were by what the children of wrath? Were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Glory to God. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now get this, we are his workmanship. I'm going to make that a little more personal. You are his workmanship. You have a place in the body. You have a calling of some kind. He has work for you to do, and only can you get that from the head. A preacher can't give that to you. Teacher can't give that to you. Hey, I already took one of those tests in the back of that book. You know, find your calling and what it is. It's a personality thing, basically. Do you do this? Check here, check that. My God, on a good day I was a prophet. On a bad day I was a priest. I mean, you know, it's just... I mean, for crying out loud, that's not how you find out. He tells you who you are. You find out by spending time with him. You got to spend time with the head. That's where you get your nourishment from. I can't even tell you the times it's been prophesied that I'd pastor a church, you know. Here's the church. Yay, Brother Gary, I see the steeple, and on the inside are the people. And anyway, they didn't do it quite like that. You know, we never embarrass them, you know. I pat. I mean, I can help, like when Dave's out of town, I can help, but I'm not ever going to pastor a church. Why? Because he told me I'm a teacher. I don't have to guess. You don't either. For we are... You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that in times past you were Gentiles in the flesh. We're coming full circle back to our starting verse. This was Sue and I, boy. Times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, here we are, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. I recommend that Golden Man series to you again. If it's been a while since you've heard it, you might want to refresh your memory again. To me, that was so long ago, it was like a foretaste. And I could see it a little bit. But I think I'm going to listen to it again myself. I think with the understandings we're having now, I think there might be more come out of it. You're not who you think you are. You are who he says you are. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We would have no hope, Lord. We'd be lost for sure and undone without your word, Father. Father, we thank you for your spirit that teaches us the true meaning of your word. Brings us those things, those many things that Jesus said he'd love to tell us, but he couldn't then, but Father, he can now. Father, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit, the true teacher of the body of Christ. Father, if I pray anything for myself and my family and for this family and those listening and watching, Father, where we need your help is to be wise enough to recognize the strategies of the enemy when he bombards us with all of these things that makes us too busy to pray. Father, we need your help. Help us with our priority. Father, on a daily basis, Father, help us put first things first. It is seek first the kingdom and your righteousness. Put that first, and then all of these things shall be ours. Father, there's an active enemy. He's so subtle, we seldom recognize him. Father, in Christ, we just read it today, Christ is our wisdom. We have all wisdom because we have access to Christ. Open our eyes, Father, where we be not distracted, where another day, another week, another month, another year goes by without that transformation into the fullness of who you've made us. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen.